Well, good evening, and a very warm welcome to Ballyhenry. My name is Niall Lockhart. I serve as the minister here in Ballyhenry Presbyterian Church. It's lovely to have you with us this evening. It's always hard to know how to start an evening like this. So how about this? If you are the owner of car registration, SKZ3665, you have left your lights on. And if you are the owner of that car, that's not a joke. It is for real. We have a good full house tonight, and let me just point out to you where the fire exits are. There's a clear exit down there through those doors. There's also an exit to the rear of me in the unlikely event of an emergency. I don't know about you, but I remember 1988. I was 15 years old. I remember a number of things from that year. I remember getting ready to do my GCSEs. I remember getting my first CD. CDs weren't long on the go, and I remember getting U2's Rattle and Hum that year. But I also remember something else from 1988, and that was a girl with bleach blonde hair who that summer spent 5 weeks at the top of the UK charts. Tonight, we welcome someone to Ballyhenry who has a story to share. A story that, in her own words, traces a journey from fame to freedom. Ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome Yaz.
You surrounded me with songs of praise. You have brought me to this place where your love embraces moving in my life. Now your message is my life. Your love is beautiful. Your love is beautiful. And I'm living for the King. I have found my peace in the house of God. This is where I'm meant to be. His love is beautiful. His love is beautiful.
Just a little more, actually. Thank you.
Yaz.
It happened.
Tell me this. We always like to know, in this part of the world, we like to know a bit about somebody before we listen too much to them. A bit about your background.
Right.
You've got a bit of Caribbean stuff going on in you. Is that right?
I have. I've been looking around the room to see if there's any Caribbeans.
Give us a shout.
Not a one.
Tell.
I can't believe it. No Jamaican? African? Well, it's close. All right. Welcome.
Tell us a bit about your background and your family background. And would there have been any, what you might describe as any spiritual influences going on in your life as you grew up?
Okay. I grew up in London, in West London, in Shepherd's Bush. And my father was Jamaican. My mother's English. And we actually didn't have, no, we weren't practicing any faith growing up. I had a very colourful upbringing, a lot of music, a lot of food. Probably the only sacred thing in our home was something called the stereogram. Do you remember that?
Nope.
Okay, liar. Okay, it's like the iPod of today, isn't it? It was sacred in my house. It was in the corner, a big piece of furniture, and it had a record player in it, and then it had the drinks cabinet on the other side. You remember that? You see? And we weren't allowed to go near that. That was sacred. And it had the doily on the top with the plastic flowers and everything. It was horrendous. But my dad played everything on that. He played me, Charlie Parker. He played me, Burt Bacharach and Hal David. He would play me Ella Fitzgerald, Calypso, you know, Bob Marley, Glen Campbell. All day, Sunday, Glen and Dad.
You were saying about your dad being Jamaican. Your parents' marriage was a mixed-race marriage. And growing up in London in the 60s and the 70s, was that an issue that raised its head in any sort of way?
Oh, definitely, definitely. Where we lived was a very large ethnic minority area. We had the Irish and the blacks and the Jews and the Polish. We had a Polish landlord who used to come and get the money. Those were the first generation West Indians to come into the United Kingdom. And my parents did suffer with racial attacks and so forth. But we had a very loving home, and my father was a very cultured man. He was a union man. Unfortunately, he educated us in the home to understand a lot about racism and discrimination and where that comes from, you know, and a root of fear and misunderstanding and classism and so on. So we were obviously greatly aware of that. As little kids, I think my older brother and sister were more victimized than I was. And also, I was so white.
All that sort of stuff going on in your childhood, I mean, did that have an effect on what you would later write on?
Definitely. I think, you know, everyone in this room is affected by their childhood, their upbringing, with the events of their life. You know, you have a story. I have a story. Everyone in this room has a story. And it begins there. You know, it begins right from there. And, of course, you know, God DNA'd me up to be a musician and an artist later. And, of course, that went into all my messages and my music. And hence, you know, some of the songs that came out on the first album were actually message songs.
And a lot of that, in a sense, your father's influence, the sort of that sort of Caribbean sort of roots, all that kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah, there was reggae on there, Lovers Rock was on there, there was soul, there was a jazz. You know, I was quite an unusual artist, essentially, because I didn't really have one genre that I was going in. I was depicted as a dance diva because at that time, house music was what was remixing all the hit songs. And, of course, my music did lend to house music and the beat of that. So I kind of became a bit of a disco dance person. But if you listen to the first album, it's not a dance album in any way, really.
I'm getting this sort of picture. As you talk about your upbringing, I'm getting this sort of picture of where you're growing up, and there's a strong sense of right and wrong about your home. Mm. And in some ways, I mean, any, what you might describe as almost whispers of God, I mean, a lot of us have stuff going on in our background where even if we're not brought up in a spiritually aware environment, there's just stuff going on in there that, yeah. that just is like a wee trigger in your mind. I mean, was there anything like that in your background?
I would say, you know, my father would drop some things from the Bible. And I would say in the Caribbean in general, it would be seen as a Christian faith countries. So yes, I guess there were those little tinges, you know. If I was in trouble, my father would say, "Right, Yasmin, the Lord says don't spare the rod." And you're out. You all know
I
guess.
We like that. Do that again.
I don't know quite how to respond.
Your father would say.
And different things, you know, because he.
Well, I can tell you're going to be a challenge to interview.
He would say that. And you knew you were in trouble, don't you, when you get your full name, Yasmin. Don't spare the rod. Or he'd say, look at the deer, look at the day, look at the deer the Lord has made. It's beautiful and you must respect, you know, the day. A few things like that. But certainly, you know, I didn't have any relationship with God. I didn't know I could have a relationship with God. Who's God? You know, I think your parents are your gods, really, growing up, if you don't really have a faith that you're practicing. You might have a faith, but it doesn't mean that you have a relationship with what you believe in, you know. That would come later. But yes, I suppose my father, he was very disciplined with us, and I respected that later on, like you do.
You've written a song. We're gonna come to hear you singing now again, because you've written a song called Love Creation.
Yes.
And do you want to tell us a bit about it?
Okay, well, Love Creation was one of the first songs that I wrote when I became a Christian.
Time-wise, when was that roughly? You would have written that song?
About two and a bit years ago now, yeah. Because, you know, when you become a Christian, right, you are connected with the Creator. And it's mind-blowing, right? You know, it is awe-inspiring and mind-blowing, to me anyway, that I had connected with the one who created humanity and creation. And creation was always a thing for me. You know, I love nature, and I love being out in nature, and there is something about it. And it's always been that way. So when I connected with God who created it, I was totally inspired to write music about it. And also, you know, I was really into a lot of stuff before I became a Christian. And one of those was I was into that kind of holistic scene of mind, body, and spirit. And, you know, so when you become a Christian, you start to learn about God. And I started at the beginning, in Genesis, and I began to see that God had created us, not just physically, but spiritually, to be connected with him spiritually. And it kind of started giving me answers to where I was lost and seeking and trying to understand stuff about this mind, body, and spirit. When I started to read the book of Genesis, and it talked about in the beginning was God, and the spirit of the Lord hovered over all the earth, you know, and then later he says, let us make man in our image. And I'm like, us? I thought it was just God. Who's the us? You know, and then I learned that, you know, Jesus was with God at the beginning. You know, and he, through Jesus, everything was made. You know, and it all started to kind of make sense in my life. It's just fantastic. So this is what the first song was about.
Would you sing that song for us?
It's also in Spanish. Does anyone speak Spanish? Oh dear. Yes. Well, you'll understand the second half. No, the second half is the same as the first half, so just enjoy the languaging. in the beginning, God, He created the heavens. He created the earth. He's a loving God. He's a loving God. Ooh.
Yes,
oh, yeah. He's a loving God. Ooh. Hey, yeah. He's a loving God. He spoke into the
It's
a little bit different, that one.
As a young woman, your life was headed in a whole mixture of directions. You were promising athlete. Wikipedia tells me that you played...
Oh, yeah.
Wikipedia. You
believe well, we all believe
you
Wikipedia.
You believe everything you read on Wikipedia. Wikipedia tells me you played volleyball for England under 19.
I'll have you know.
So there you go.
I'll have you know.
You can go home. You.
One match.
Substitute. You can go home and tell people that you met a girl tonight who played under 19 volleyball for England. But you were also a catwalk model.
I did.
And then the music industry, I mean, how did all that come about?
Well, I confess, I was not the most academic person in school. I was definitely more arty. I was good at music and all that side drama. And so I left school quite early, and I hadn't got a clue, not a clue what I was going to do. I just remember the careers officer ringing, "You'll never come to nothing." Yes, you know, I hope we haven't got any in the room. Have we?
Well, from there, the only way... We'll come to that later. We'll come to that later.
Anyhow, to be honest, I did various jobs when I left school, went to college and did some secretarial skill things. And it wasn't until I began to work in a club to earn extra money. I was a public servant in the day, and I wanted to get extra cash. So I started to work in a nightclub in Soho, which is like, I don't know what that would be, the area in Belfast. It's a pretty bad, sordid, tough place. And I was waitressing. And, you know, okay, I entered a different world, a dark world. But I also found people who were like-minded, if you like, to me, Niall. I was with people who loved music, and I met DJs, and I met people who were in bands, as well as meeting, you know, pimps and ladies of the night. And, you know, I saw everything there. And again, more messages coming into my heart and to my eyes, and I felt comfortable in the company of musicians, and I thought, this is it. This is somehow I'm going to be going in that road. And I started to buy records, and I started to do a bit of DJing, and then I got in a band, and I was playing keyboards, and I was rubbish. So I was relegated to backing vocals, and I was also rubbish. And I started taking singing lessons, and, you know, I just knew I was comfortable, you know. I was with all the other kind of freaky people, and I didn't feel uncomfortable anymore. And I got my first record deal. I joined a band for 5 minutes, and we, like you do, and I learnt my craft. You know, started to learn my craft. It's very different now. You can, you know, you audition, don't you, now, and you get on the X Factor. And you're suddenly with lights and smoke and you're a star, but you're not, because you haven't learned anything.
In the 80s, it was the music industry more the sort of thing you grew into rather than just...
Most definitely, yeah. I mean, you would sign contracts for 2 album deals, which, you know, now it's a singles deal. It depends on how your last record does. Then you could be in for an album and a singles deal or 2 albums, and you knew they had a commitment to you, that you had a bit of a career. It was slower. Everything's like, you know, now. It's all now. And we did, it was great. We went up and down England, did the club circuit, and we learned to deal with hecklers, and we learned how to present ourselves, and we learned about lighting and, you know, singing. Everything. It was great, actually, because... Sometimes it's very often the creative process of whatever you're doing, isn't it? It's not always the arriving. It's the journey that is so exciting and stimulating. Anyway, I got my first record deal, and I was in the music business. I had a deal, and so I thought, I need to go and look for some serious management.
And starting to meet other people who were very much in the music industry at that time as well.
Yeah, well, at that time there was a band called Wham, who were bubbling under. You remember Wham? Of course. And I knew they were going to go, you know, just... And I thought, who's managing them? So I went to see their management company, and blow me, they took me on as an artist in development, which means they put you with composers and writers, and, you know, you do demos, and they try and get you... a record deal and grow you as an artist.
You were George Michael's stylist. What does?
How did you find that out?
Well,
Wikipedia.
No. George Michael
is a good friend of mine.
No. No, you were, and I don't know where I picked that up from. I think you told me at one thing. But you were George Michael's stylist. Well, what does a stylist do?
A stylist is called in by the record company to style the artist. Generally, you arrive at a record company, you know, a bit of a slob, and you just want to be making music and surviving. And, of course, especially towards the end of the 80s, I would say, you know, image was everything. Image was becoming everything. Technology was moving down that line so fast you could make cheap videos and inexpensive ways of marketing. So image was becoming a crucial part of the package. And stylists were sort of invented by record companies. And you would go, you would take their dimensions, you would chat to them, you would take them out for lunch and say, you know, how do you see yourself? And you know, they would say, well, whatever. And you just go to the shops and get connections with the right shops, and then you take them clothes, you borrow loads of clothes. I was forever with an iron on my back. And take the clothes and visit them. And
what was it like for you when you had your first top 10 hit?
Exciting and adventurous and fast, I would say, incredibly fast. Because again, you're doing what you're doing and you're loving it. And we'd made this record, I'd met Colcutt, I'd met these two DJs, and I thought what they were doing initially was, I want to be a real cred artist. And then I met them and listened to what they were doing, and what they were doing was very cutting edge and totally illegal. They were stealing from other people's records. It was called cutting and piecing them together, you know, and it was very quirky. And they were putting underneath these incredible bass lines and using old kind of mini Moog keyboards and things. And it was very different. But they couldn't write songs and they couldn't write melodies. So I came in and I was writing songs on top. And we wrote this song together called Doctoring the House.
Anybody remember Doctor in the House? Anybody in here tonight?
No. Is there a doctor in the house?
There you go. There's a few over there.
Yeah, good girl. It's a great record. I love that record. And we put, and so when we were a small outfit, Niall, you know, we were small indie, and we were literally practically pressing these records and putting the stamps on and running them out to the clubs and stuff like that. And that was so exciting.
There's a handful of people in here tonight who remember Doctor in the House, but there's a powerful lot of people in here tonight who remember your next big hit, which was The Only Way Is Up.
Yeah.
And as I've been going around and just chatting to people about this event coming up, very few people I'll speak to who don't immediately go, "Yaz, The Only Way Is Up."
Yeah. Oh,
we've
nice.
Got a few clips of that. Can we show it?
Sadly. It's a very short clip.
Down to the lowest turn.
I think I look like a jockey.
That's not for me to comment on. The phrase iconic song is a bit overworked. But I think it's fair to say that that's one of the songs that has gone down as an iconic song. This was the era of Kylie Minogue. This was Phil Collins. This was U2. And that was at the number one for 5 weeks. You knocked a lot of people out of the way with that song. Do you want to give us a bit of the background to that song and what happened whenever you released it?
Okay. Well, as I was saying, we come off the back of this. We had a top 10 record with Doctoring the House. And, of course, the industry moved into gear. You know, it's a monster of an industry, and it just took the handbrake off. And because there is a potential to make a lot of money, hopefully, for the artist or them. So suddenly, all the doors open. We were into a bigger recording studio. We were, get your demos, work with this one. You know, we got to make an album, and we need another hit, and da-da-da-da, and la-la-la-la. Fast, fast, fast. And that you can't think. I can't explain. It's so fast. And at the time, there was a big radio station in the UK called Kiss FM, and the DJ, the big DJ, was called Dr. Bob Jones, and he sent that song over to Kolkata and said that Yaz has got to do this. So they played it to me, and I said, I can't sing that. It's because it was half that tempo, half that speed, and sung by a really rich soul American singer. And I said, I'm not a soul singer, you know. And they said, no, we'll make it a house track, and we'll put it in your key, and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, we went in the studio and we did it. We didn't think that much about it, to be honest. We liked it, but we were going to put our stamp on it. And we finished, you know, 3-4 in the morning, like you do. And we were sitting listening to it, but you can't really hear anything at 3 in the morning. Your ears are screwed by midnight anyway. And we took it into the record company, and they just said, that's a monster. And we went, yeah. And we were back in the studio doing the next Stand Up For Your Love Rights. I was working on all the album songs. So we didn't really see that this was what was going to happen. But we were getting carried along by this kind of river that was starting to run a bit wild, you know. And what happened at the time was, in the UK, there was a massive TV show called The Terry Wogan Show. Oh, why are they laughing when I say Terry Wogan? I just don't know. It happens every time. Poor Terry, he's so nice.
Ladies and gentlemen, please, a big welcome for...
This is your life. Great guy. No, really. Anyway, massive TV. The biggest TV had one slot in the middle of the TV for an artist. And boy, did I learn about corruption in the music business, because, of course, everybody wanted to get their artists on that slot. Now, we were nobody, really, compared to, you know, Michael Jackson and Wham and all that. And there were big deals going on, big deals. Anyhow, lo and behold, we got the slot. And bearing in mind, there's 15 million people watched that program, okay? 15 million. So we went on, I bought my dancers, and I sang my little heart out. And overnight, I entered 15 million homes. And I had no idea what that was going to be like. It's overwhelming. Just to think about it yourself here, that, you know, nobody knows you've walked in here and you've met your friends and all that and you're chilled out. And then you go out here and everybody knows you. Everybody. It's like everybody. You know, I went out my front door. Someone in the street said something. I went to get the petrol station. All right, girl, the only way is up, innit? We're shopping. You're you, innit? It's you, isn't it?
And what's that like?
You know, all day.
You're a person in the middle of all that. I mean, personally, what's that actually like?
It's overwhelming now. You don't know how to cope with it. you know, and you become incredibly self-conscious, of course, because you think everyone's looking at you. You're becoming very sensitive and, well, I later became very mistrustful, very needy, very just conscious all the time. So everything's heightened to you. Are you wearing the right outfit? You know, it's all, it becomes, everything becomes very outward in fame, in the game of fame. Is my hair right? You know. And I didn't deal with it very well, to be honest with you. I was nervous. I wasn't a party animal, you know, and I was expected to go to all the openings and all that, and I wouldn't do that. So I became a little bit of a difficult artist. You're into massive contracts suddenly with men in suits, and you have no idea what they're talking about. You know, it's all... it's terrifying, you know. And the thing is, I'm an artist. You know, I live and breathe music after my faith. And that's what you want to do, to live and survive, you know. And that's going because it becomes a business, so you're always in meetings and with the stylist saying, holding up a nightie, you know, I think you should wear this in the next video because you'll sell more records because you're semi-naked. I'd be going, you're kidding.
And now you've got your stylist. Exactly. You're not somebody else's stylist
exactly.
yet.
Exactly. And I was, you know, so I was struggling.
And amidst all the fame, I mean, I've heard you were on BBC television a couple of years ago, and I heard you talking about just how you felt very lonely in the middle of all of that. Mm. Where did you get the strength from to keep going? Mm.
I didn't, basically. I started to drink. That was the first sort of way that I thought, I'm going to be able to cope with this. So I would drink before I went out. I would drink when I was out, and I would drink, you know, a lot. I didn't do drugs. I went into various relationships. My marriage, I was so ashamed. Because my marriage failed in the middle of it, and it was public. You know when you're going through marriage difficulties, it's hard enough dealing with it, you know, in your own home, isn't it? But when you get out in the public, and there's an expectation to people who are famous, you know. And by that time, crikey, you see... Okay, now I know that I'm a Christian. We were never meant to be worshipped. We're just talking about that. You know, I was worshipped. I was put on people's walls, and I was adored, and I was stalked. And how do you cope with that? And you can see through generations of artists who have been famous, Marilyn Monroe, you know, Elvis. You just go right back. Fred Astaire, Ginger Rogers. What's her name? Somewhere Over the Rainbow, Judy Garland. Anyone at that level can't cope. You can't, you're not, because God has not created us to be worshipped. He's created us to worship him and to reflect him. You know, so when that's happening to you, of course you get the hat down to here and the dark glasses, and you know, you have to pick up today's paper to see Britney or... You know.
Did you see last week's Newton Abbey Times?
No. Oh, yes. Amen.
Tell me so, this. You know. Before you keep going, would you sing again for us? There's a song you have, Strength to Carry On.
Oh, yeah.
Tell us, or introduce
Strength
that
to
song.
Carry On, yeah. This is a song on the album that... okay. It's about a man of God, a prophet, who wrote some words to a lot of people who were struggling. And he was explaining to these people that whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, man, you know, and you're failing, you have to wait for God. You have to do it with God. And it was one of those early scriptures that spoke to me when I became a Christian. And it says, those that wait upon the Lord, they can renew their strength. And they can rise up on wings like eagles and receive the strength to carry on. And see, I didn't have any strength. I was doing everything in my own strength. And I was falling. So this really spoke to me. sometimes. Ooh, when days of trouble come, they will arise. We need a strength to carry on. Temptations, they surrounded me. Sometimes I was led astray, but Jesus was tempted in every way without no sin or shame. He carried on and on.
Thank you.
Whenever we see a celebrity on television or whatever, so often you'll hear people saying, you know, there is somebody who has it all. And at that stage of your life, in many people's eyes, you really did have it all. I mean, you had the fame, you had the money, you had the future rolling out ahead of you. And yet, to quote you, you were dying inside. Yaz, tell us how you became a Christian.
Well, I eventually had a nervous breakdown and found myself in a kind of pit, really, of fear. Fear had become a constant companion in my life, and panic attacks all day, and nothing was resolving it. You know, all the avenues I was going in, and also I thought, why am I in this mess? Because I've ticked all the right boxes, but essentially I had a bit of money in the bank, I'd taken care of my parents, and I was successful in my career. Why? You know, I was confused. I was, and what I did was, I thought, okay, there has to be more. And you get to that point in your life, on your journey, that you ask those questions about the deeper things. Okay, this isn't working for me. Why? Why am I here? Have I got a purpose? why am I alive? Is there a reason to my life? You know, if there is a God, then whose God is it? Which God? Whose God? Which faith? Whose faith is right? And I started to ask those questions, you know, heaven. Is there heaven? Is there hell? Is there life after death, even? Could that be real? And I started to go down those avenues of faith and for answers. And in the music business, it's really kind of in the esoteric or the Eastern philosophy. So I started doing yoga and going to visit gurus, Buddhism, chanting. Even read a bit of the Hadith and the Quran. Got heavily into New Age. Heavily, you know, bought all the crystals and the angel cards. And went to see a medium. And nothing... The thing is, okay, I believed that there was something greater. I didn't know who's God, but I believed that there was... Always believed there was something greater and more powerful than us because of creation and probably birth. You know, a newborn baby is extraordinary. And so I knew there had to be something bigger and greater because we weren't, you know, humanity wasn't doing too well, right? And I did believe that whatever this was, why would a God want to create humanity, let's say, and not have a relationship with it? Because it's so beautiful, because I had experienced some beautiful things. So I was kind of trying to find this connection, yeah, with a God. And I just couldn't find it, man. I tried everywhere, you know. I met wonderful, wonderful people all on a journey trying to find truth. I just wanted the truth, really. And I wanted a God. I guess I wanted a God that I could bow down to and that I could worship, you know, because it would be God, you know, it would be God, man. Anyway, I didn't want to look at Christianity. Totally wasn't interested. So I went down all these other roads. Didn't know anything about, you know, Christianity. But just all these preconceived ideas through media and stuff. Anyhow, had a nervous breakdown. And I asked my mother one night if I could have a Bible. If there was, actually, I asked her if there was a Bible in the house. And she kind of said, she looked at me and I said, I know, I've tried everything. I've tried everything else. So maybe, I don't know. Anyway, we did, and she gave me the Bible. And I opened the Bible and I remember lying in my bed. And I'd read something. I don't remember what I read, but I have to explain to you that I did have an extraordinary encounter or something that was physical. And it was sensational. And it went from my head to my feet, and it was glorious. It was peace, such a peace, such a love. I can't explain it because I don't know if there are words. And I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I had been touched that evening by the divine and that it had something to do with this book. And I knew nothing about the author of the book. I knew nothing about the teachings of Jesus Christ. But I knew that I had to find out. And so I began to get a bit stronger. And I made the decision that I would go to a church and investigate what it was that had happened to my life.
I want to pick some of that stuff up and chat to you about it in a wee minute. But it'd be good to hear you sing again. And you sing Songbird.
I'm going to sing Songbird, yeah.
And we'd love that, thanks.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes, tell us about meeting Bonnie, your friend Bonnie.
Bonnie. Okay, well, Bonnie and I met when I went to this church. I got better, a bit better anyway, and I went to a church, a local church up the road.
Just before you tell us that.
Yeah.
I mean, what you've given us your background. What was it like to go into church for the first time?
Let me think. I would say terrifying. Terrifying.
Keep going.
Because I had a lot of ideas about what it was going to be like, you know. And sadly, the church I went to was like that. So I didn't like it. I mean, it was okay, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't like, church is different, man. Church is different now. This church was very sort of, I don't know what to say, Lord. It was really kind of quiet and stuffy. Okay, there it is. It was stuffy. And not very many people talked to me. And the preacher man gave a preaching message, which was great. But he was up there, you know, and I was down there. And I wasn't relating this experience that had touched my heart and my life. And anyway, I came out of the church. And I, you know, this is where God met me. Because God says, if you search for me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, you will find me. And I remember coming out of the church and walking down the road. And I put my head down and I said, well, it's not in there. You know, what I'm looking for is not in there. And I looked up and I walked straight into Bonnie. And Bonnie was my hairdresser, you know, when I was a natural blonde. Now I'm a natural redhead. Called L'Oreal. And anyway, she worked for Vidal Sassoon's and she would bleach my hair. And if I went out with Bonnie, okay, we would come in at 4 a.m. and we'd be stoned, or she'd be stoned, and I'd be high on, you know, drink. And she was a good time girl, you know. Bonnie was hard as well, you know, wounded individual. And so I'm looking at her and she says, hi, what are you doing and all that. And I'm looking at her, you know, because she was different. Niall, she was different. And I just said, well, you know, I've just come from church and stuff, and you know, I'm kind of lost. And she said, oh, you know, she's chatting to me and I'm looking at her and there's just this person that I don't recognize. You know, her language, you know, I mean, my mouth was pretty bad, could be bad. Her mouth was a sewer. And she's talking differently, man. You know? And she wasn't, you know, like she hadn't had plastic surgery, but she looked different. She was lighter. Anyway, we went for a coffee. She said, let's go for a coffee. So I went for a coffee and I kept looking at her and she's chatting and she's laughing and alive. And eventually, I said, what's happened to your life, Bonnie? What has happened to your life? You know, and she said, well, you won't believe it, girl. But I have become a Christian and I'm born again by the Spirit of God. It's come to live in me and I'm going to church. Well, I could have fallen off the bench because I couldn't believe it. You know, it's like extremes for me. And that's what I needed. You know, I thought, what can do that? Who can do that? Who can do that? Who can take, you know, a wounded person like that and change them? So I was in, you know, that was what I needed to see. I was in and I said, okay, I'll come to your church. And I took everybody, Niall, I took everyone in my family that next Sunday. And she said, you need to come to my church because it's got carpet on the floor and a pastor with a sense of humor. So we didn't come to your church anyway. And it was amazing. It was a very small church. It was in North London, and you know, people at the door, and they welcomed me, and they said, and they were warm, and nobody, you know, I was just accepted, and you know, I sat at the back like you do behind the pillar. Nobody see me, and started to listen to stories about this man called Jesus, and I was amazed that the preacher man's messages were speaking into my life. You know, so I'd go back the next week and the next week and the next week, and I started to get more forward in there until I was sitting at the front like this. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus?
So it's not that the guy at the front is particularly unusually gifted at what he's doing. It's not that the church you'd gone to was the best church in London. It's not that it was the biggest church. It's not any of that kind of stuff, but it's this person of Jesus who's at the very center of what's being talked about.
Absolutely. Because, you know, first of all, I couldn't understand how his words were relating into my life in the 21st century when these words had been written so long ago. And the preacher man's telling me that the words of God are eternal. They are everlasting. And I thought, maybe that's true. Maybe that's true because they're talking into my life now. And then he'd talk about, you know, what Jesus had done and what he thought about children, what he thought about women, and his attitude to what was going on in societies then. And it was relating to the society I was in then, now. So I started to admire first. I did start to admire Jesus. I admired him as a man. I admired him as what he spoke, the things he spoke about. You know, he said, this is one thing, just come in my heart. He said that a kind word is more important and powerful to God than a statesman's great oration. And that is true, man, because I was close to committing suicide and it was a kind word that saved my life. So I didn't want to hear no great preacher preaching great words and I needed a kind word. So I was relating to what Jesus was telling me in my life. And of course each week people would give testimonies as well. And I was listening to what God was doing in their life and thinking, wow, how can you do that? There's some power here. But I couldn't quite believe that Christ was divine at that point. It took me, you know, I was just getting to know him and listening and then slowly, you know, the prodigal son story, different messages were speaking right in here. And I was understanding that I was actually in a relationship with the Son of God. And I started to believe that maybe Jesus was God in human flesh. Because he was so powerful, you see. It wasn't that he was powerful physically or, okay, he did miracles. You know, and that is superhuman because a miracle is something over the natural, isn't it? It's supernatural. And he showed me stuff later when I became a Christian about that. But at the time, it was just his words, Niall. They were so powerful and effective and changing my life and opening my eyes to things in my life that were helping, healing me. And I was a really messy person by then. I was very messy, very angry and unforgiving. You know, I'd been ripped off. Thousands of pounds, thousands by my own husband. So I was angry and he was softening.
And suddenly a place where it's not a religion, it's not an institution, it's not a way of doing things, it's a living, personal relationship with this man, Jesus Christ.
It's very personal. If it's not personal, what is it?
You're going to sing a song for
fake.
Us that ties in with that because the song's called Freedom.
Oh yeah,
and that I think that takes us on to the next stage. If you'd sing up for us, Mike.
Okay, freedom. Yeah, freedom is where I'd just become a Christian, and I was free. I'd been set free from the weight that I'd been carrying. Rocks, do you know what I mean? Rocks, and that's probably the second song I wrote. To say kind of thank you, Lord, for setting me free from the weight of my wounds and the weight of the sin that I'd been carrying. He said, are you ready? He said, come on. Come on, whoa, da 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 da. So many days of searching, too many nights of hurting. I really was looking for the truth so long. Now I'm trading my sorrows for eternal tomorrow. I was blind, but he opened my eyes, and the world had put its chains on me, but then he came and set me free. Now I'm walking, living in freedom, lifting holy hands to the sanctuary man, hoping that you'll try to understand me, hoping that you'll try to understand. Well, I didn't know I'd fall in until I heard his calling. And then somebody showed me the word. Now I'm trading my sorrows for eternal tomorrows. I was blind, crying, but he opened up my eyes. For the world has put its chains, but I'm walking, living in freedom. Lifting holy hands to the sanctuary man, hoping that you'll try to understand me, hoping that you'll try to understand me, oh, free. Well, I'm walking beside, giving my life. That's why I have his freedom. Oh, oh, oh. Then he came. Now walking, living.
in freedom, lifting holy hands to the sanctuary man, hoping that you'll try to understand me. You try to understand me, hoping that you try to understand me. Amen. Could you turn up the backing tracks, please?
You became a Christian. How has that affected your career as an
Shall I tell
artist?
You how I became a Christian?
Go ahead, yeah, sorry.
I started to do a course in the church, and I, because I had a lot of questions about creation and evolution and all that. And they did this really great thing then called Seekers, and it was brilliant because I was with all these other people who had loads of other questions. And I thought, it was one of the best things I ever did. If you're searching, you have to have information. And eventually, I was the only one in the course, basically. Everyone else had gone. It was like 6 weeks, 7 weeks. I was still going back, going, pastor, you know, why? Why did Christ die for me? You know, why did he suffer? Why did he die? And he explained to me about the love of God and, that he proved his love by putting all that upon his son. And I'd go back the next week and I'd go, but why? Why did he die for me? I'm such a mess. And then 1 week I went back and I said, well, I've really been thinking about this. I'm not that bad. Because I know so-and-so next door who's like, worse. Da-da-da-da-da. And, that's a real sinner there. And it was brilliant because he so patiently explained something to me about God. And he said, what you're doing, Yad? You're taking God and you're bringing him down to your human level. But God is God. And he's holy. And he's just. And he's pure. And remember, you wanted a God that was like that, that you could worship. And you're bringing him down to human level, but you can't because he's God. And it is... It is your sin that separates you, you see. So I was like, I'm not that bad. And he went through the Ten Commandments, and that really helped me to understand coming into relationship with such a wonderful God. As he just talked me through it, really. And he said, God, has given us these laws to just show you and show us why we're separated. And he said, have you ever lied? And I said, yeah, well, everybody lies. And he said, yeah. And then he said, have you ever stolen anything? And I was like, yeah. And then he went through, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, it's very quiet in here. I know you're all sinners in here because God says, we all fall short of the glory of God because he's God. And basically, I ticked them all because I thought I'd win, on the murder bit. And then he explained to me, but God, yes, says if you even look at somebody with hatred in your heart, that's murderous in God's sight. So I ticked that, you see. And then I began to see and understand my position before a holy God and that, the magnificence of what God had done through Christ by putting all that which none of us can ever reach on his son. And the cross became, the cross of possibilities. It was possible for me to enter into a relationship with God Almighty and be restored. I could be restored to God Almighty, Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth and all above earth. And I wanted Christ. I needed Christ then. I knew I needed Christ. And that's, so that's how I phoned my pastor one day and I was sobbing with the weight of knowing where I was. And I said, I really want to have Christ in my life. I really need Christ. I can't wait. And he came over and we prayed together. And it was no big thing. No Damascus. You know, just like that.
But it's that sense of coming to understand the personal relevance of what Jesus did at the cross and realizing that he died for you.
And the cost of Father, the cost of God to put all his wrath, you see, because you can't come into the presence of God soiled. And I don't want to go in the presence of a God like that. And I don't want a God who doesn't want that. You know what I mean? Because then it's a cheating God. I want a God who's holy and pure and wonderful and majestic and magnificent. I want to bow down before him and say, wow. You know, so if he didn't give us Christ, we would never have that. Never. And he put it all on his son. All of it on his son, man. All our sins in this room and the whole world. He bore it on the cross of Calvary. And he did it because he loved his father. And the father did it because he said, I so love the world. I so love the world that I will give my one and only son. And whoever believes in him shall never perish, that they will have eternal life. And that was the next bit. So I'd become a Christian and I was set free. And then you get all the blessing as well. I got, you know.
That whole idea that's only a beginning.
It is.
Well, I mean, talk to us more about that, because you became a Christian, but you still love music. You're still Yaz. You're still who you are. You're still you. How has that played out in the type of things now that you're involved in, the type of stuff that you're doing, and even the stuff like, for example, what you're doing here tonight?
I just want to say, I am Yaz, but I'm not her. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm still working that one out. But I'm, and I've still got issues. You know, I had a lot of trust issues, and God's really, it's a journey helping me with my trust, really helping with my trust issues. Because he says, don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in me, and I will guide you. You know, and that's great. And, so I became a Christian, and I couldn't wait to make music for God. And God went, mm-mm, not yet. Because you don't know me. You need to know on whom you stand, and you need to know about me. And it took a couple of years, really. And then I went to live in Spain. I remarried. And I got actively involved in my church. And then God gave me the go light to make an album for him, which is this album over there. And that album, my Lord, has taken me to amazing places and hearts. I've met so many wonderful people. And that's what I do. I do this event. You know, when you become a Christian, okay, you don't become a pastor, do you, or a missionary. It doesn't work like that. But God comes into your life and you take him into whatever you're doing. Whether you're a plumber or a nurse or a doctor or whatever, you know, God comes to live in your house. God comes to live with your children. You know, things change. It's fantastic. But for me, as an artist, I wanted to take this message, if possible, and spread it through my music. So God's taken me, we were talking about, into prisons, which is such an honor.
You've been in McGabry prison, hasn't it?
Yeah. I have been in McGabry prison and seen the power of God in lives there, you know, was amazing to meet young men. Too young, you know, who've been in there too long, suddenly touched by the power of God, you know, and given hope. You know, when you start to look at the cross with hope, boy, you're on your way. You know, and other hardened men who you know, just got in the wrong place at the wrong time, took the wrong corner. They didn't have a faith. They didn't have a rock. They didn't have, you know, they had nothing. So you do everything in your own strength then, you know, and you can end up in these situations. And you just see songs and music and the truth of God touching in their lives. And it was fantastic.
You've brought a box of those albums with you, and that is available afterwards if anyone would like it. It's a tenner, isn't it?
It's £10, but if you can't afford it, let me know. Why is this going on? And this shouldn't be happening, and this has to change, and when it's going to end, and you know, it's such a mess, and they're affecting so many lives, and la la la. And I calmed down, and I went down into my den, and I just bowed my head down, and I just said, you know, it was just conversations with Father, and then I got peaceful again, and I just felt that God was saying, you know, when you're separated from me, there are consequences. And this is all part of the consequences of being separated from my love and from my way and from my rules. You know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I know. No one else knows. God knows the plans for you and your life. So if you're not in relationship with God, just going to go around your way, like me. And he says, but I know the plans I have for you, to give you a hope, to heal you. And anyway, so then I wrote this song. It's called My Heart Speaks. Jazz track, because God loves jazz.
My heart speaks. My heart speaks. For heart thoughts are the best for you. My heart speaks. 'Cause heart thoughts are the best for you. Yes, Lord, and only the best for you. For you, Father, why was Christ chosen to lay down his life? Tell me, Father, why'd he give this gift for free?
Salvation.
Oh, salvation. Oh, then why have we forgot his love, his holy love? A never, ever, ever ending love. His love. Oh, tell me, tell me, tell me, Father, why are so many crying? Oh, it just stopped listening. Tell me, tell me, tell me, Father. Is what's happening being prophecy? I know you're crying, 'cause I see terror and destruction, guns and drugs, corporate corruption. No one listening, just resisting you. Injustice keeps on winning through. Won't you tell me why? We're going into me, myself, and I. There's no respect, no morality. TV soaked in sensuality. There's no excuse for less abuse. It's why my heart speaks for your truth. And these are just some signs of the time. Oh, my heart speaks. For heart thoughts are the best for you. My heart speaks.
Two songs tie into each other because you've got your song Freedom, which is about how you've been set free and finding faith. And then My Heart Speaks is about, well, it's about some of the real stuff. It acknowledges that when you became a Christian, your life didn't just suddenly become perfect, but you were on a new road and you were moving in a new direction. The next song you're going to sing for us is called Daily Bread. Do you want to tell us the backstory to that song?
A Daily Bread is a song that I fell in love with when I started going to church, and because church is different now, you know, there's a lot of music, worship bands, and so on. And this song, oh, it's just gorgeous, and it talks about God being a daily provider, that God wants to get into a relationship with you as an individual on a daily basis, and that, you know, it's inspired by that God gave his people when they were in the desert and struggling a daily bread. He gave them manna from heaven on a daily basis. He didn't give them enough for the whole week. He didn't give them enough for half a day. He gave them enough for the whole day, and they had to wait for the next day and the next day. And that really is the Christian walk for me. And and it's dedicated to a young girl called Carla. Because when we were recording it in the studio, the engineers, it's his sister-in-law, she'd gone out for a drink in the night, and one drink at the bar, and she collapsed with heart failure. And sadly, they couldn't get oxygen to her for 15 minutes, so she arrived in the hospital pretty brain dead. And, she was brain dead. They said, "I'm just living on the respirator." And the engineer, I was supposed to go in the studio and start recording this song. And the words go, "You are the air that I breathe." You know, as a Christian, we believe that God gives you his breath of life. And when you're ready to go home to glory, he takes his breath away. And I was thinking, wow, you know, God, you're in control of this woman's life completely. And the engineer phoned me and he said, "Please don't come in." He was crying, he was sobbing, and he said, "Please don't come in the studio because this has happened." And he was devastated, and he said, "You know, they've told us to be prepared that she's going to die tonight." And he said, "Would you pray?" And I said, "Yes, Gareth, of course I'll pray. And I'll get many other people that I know in this country and in Spain to pray for her." And and we did, and she lived the next day and the next day. And then he came in the studio, and he said, he was still crying, and he said, she's woken up. And she's recognizing people, you see. And I said, "Wow, praise God, Gareth, you know, and he's not a believer yet." And he said, would you keep praying? And I said, yeah, you know, we have asked the Lord God in his mercy if he will completely restore her. And he did. She walked out of the hospital the following week, the Monday, and or the Sunday, healed, completely healed, you know. So anyway, this is her song now.
You're all the power.
You're all the glory.
You're blessed. and forever. Amen.
You.
Yeah, it's music. Music touches our hearts in a way that so many other things just don't. And songs become our songs. Songs tell our story. And this next song that you're going to do for us is a big song. It's called Running Back to You. It's a song that you wrote. What inspired you to put these words on paper?
The preacher man was preaching on the prodigal son story, and I'd never heard that story. And that was when I was at the back, behind the pillar. And I remember that he was preaching and explaining the story of the son that had left his father. There were two sons, and one of them had said to his father, "I want to go out and take my inheritance," and so on. And he did. And he parted the son, basically, and he spent all the money. And I just was relating to the story of the son with my own life, you know, getting out there and doing it. And it was the first picture that God gave me of his heart, because as he carried on preaching, he explained that the son had turned away from God and had kind of broken his relationship with God, the Father in heaven, and on his earthly father. And then it said that he woke up in a real pit, and he realized. And he said, "Oh, my Father in heaven, I have sinned against you. And look at my life, it's a mess. And I've sinned against my Father on earth, and I'm going to turn. And I'm going back to my Father. And even if he takes me as a hired hand, I don't care. I'm just going back to my Father." And it was, he kept preaching, but it was the point where he said he turned. He just turned. And it just went, all you have to do is just turn. He just turned, just this word. And then, so I was kind of captivated with that in my heart, thinking, I've just got to turn to you, God. But I don't know. And then he kept preaching, and then he says, he was coming back to the Father, and it says that the Father saw his son from far off. See? And then that went, God sees us. However far away we are from him, God sees us. And he sees us when we turn, you see? And so I was getting all these pictures, these glimpses of God's heart. And then it says that he ran. He saw his son, you see, and he ran to his son. And that just blew me away. That God, you know, you just turn, you're limping, it doesn't matter how you come back. That God sees you and he runs to you. He doesn't stand there, you know, berating you. What on earth have you been doing? What, you know, mess. He just turned to you and he runs. And it says he runs to his son and embraces him. And he says, "Right, I'm going to have a party. Because my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Get him a ring," and he celebrates. And for me, that blew me away, that this was the God of Christianity, you know. And so that's what the song was inspired by.
This is your song. Would you please sing for us, "Running Back to You"?
Really well.
Running back, I'm coming back. I was missing you, Lord, but now I'm running, I'm running.
to you. I'm running back, running, running. Ooh. I'm running, I'm running. Do-do-do. Da-da-da-da. Hell yeah, yeah. I was missing, Lord, 'cause I never knew your face. Caught up in a twisted world, I never heard of grace. And like the prodigal child, nothing could fulfill. I was lost and beat beginning, I feel like this freak. And then I heard you say, then I heard you speak something personal to me. Then I heard him say, then I heard him speak, child, run with me. Get a glorious part of you. And he said, stay close, child, just do what I do, 'cause I still have never abandoned the beautiful plan I have for you. And then I heard him say, then I heard him speak something personal to me. Then I heard him say, I heard him speak, child, run with me.
Sitting here tonight chatting with you, in many ways, I mean, you talked about how when you were in Wogan, you arrived in 15 million people's living rooms. Mm-hmm. In many ways, it's been as if you've been in our living room tonight. You've pulled up a chair, you've shared very, very openly who you are, the journey you're on, what's made the difference. If I was to say to you, look out at everybody here, and what do you want to say to us tonight, where are you on that? What do you want to say to us?
Well, I think I've said a lot. I'd say thank you for coming and listening to my story. I'm honoured because everybody in here has a story. I would say that I don't think this is an accident tonight. I obviously believe completely and assuredly that this is a divine appointment. And that I don't know who got you here or how you got here, if you came kicking or screaming, or if you just wanted to see Yaz, see if I'd had a facelift or nip and tuck. Not yet. So I'm extremely encouraged. I know that God has been speaking to you, for sure, that God has been speaking to you tonight. And I'm sure that God has been prompting in your hearts in different ways tonight. And of course, the desire of my heart is that you listen to that prompting and that you make a decision, not for me or for Niall or anything like that, but because God is speaking. And sometimes you need to come out of the world and all the madness, man, and just come in a place like this, you know, where it's family, and you just stop and you hear a real story, a true story, and you make that decision and you turn on you, and your life will never be the same. And you become peace-filled and free. You're free. And also you get the eternal life. Don't you? You know. And you get the Holy Spirit, which is Father's Spirit, comes to live in your heart.
So we were talking about this earlier, I mean, there's that very, very vivid picture in the Bible, which was what your last song was based on, where here is this child of the Father who has ended up in a far-off country. Here's this child of the Father who is not in a good place. And it says in the Bible about how Jesus says how the child comes to their senses and turns around. And your story has helped us to see that it's that turning around and facing the Father. And yet realizing at the cross that the Father is not coming out to judge you. He's coming out to welcome you home. But you've got to turn around and come home.
All the judgment that should be on you and that we deserve, you know, come on. It's put all that on the Christ. It's put it all on him because he loves you. And you need John Christ in your life. You need Jesus Christ. Look at the world. Look at the world. It's like this. And it's not like this. It's not the only way up. It's this. You know, and as believers, We know that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God has taught us what's coming. You know, and I don't want anybody to go through that. So, love is the message that I want to bring. Love is the message of the cross. Absolute, unconditional love. I have never been loved unconditionally. As I have been Jesus Christ. We can't do that humanly. We just don't know how to do it. Because we are living in a fallen world. So, you know, one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. New creation. Oh.
Can I mention a couple of things? We have a lot of people here tonight who are regularly in Ballyhenry Sunday by Sunday. But we've also a powerful lot of people who are visiting tonight. And this is something for those who are visiting. So if you're here every Sunday, this isn't for you. This is a wee present for people who are visiting tonight. And they're going to be given out at the door. It's just a little booklet. Do you want to describe it there? You can describe it better than I can.
Except I haven't got my glasses.
just tell us the sort of size of the book, the shape of the book.
Okay. Well, it's square. It's got Jesus on the front. And I'm sure this book tells you about salvation and how to...
The interesting thing, actually, about this little booklet is called Jesus, an Introduction.
Yeah.
And actually, all it is full of is just snippets out of the Bible. So it's not... And I think this is a big thing. It's not what a particular church is saying. It's not what a particular person is saying. It's the words of Jesus Christ from the Bible. So that's a little book to take away. Those will be given out at the door. Those are free. And as I say, if you're around here regularly, don't take one of those. These are for folks that are visiting tonight. But the other thing is, there's a little postcard in there, and it contains an invitation. It's an invitation to a thing called Christianity Explored. You talked about going along to a seeker's course and finding that helpful.
That's fantastic. You have to do that because you have questions, and God knows you have questions, and you have wounds. You have wounds and things that, you know, you want to ask questions about and find out about, you know. So I would encourage everybody in this room to take this course. I know this course personally, and we've done it in our church, and it was absolutely brilliant. Easy, simple, fun, relaxed way of doing it. And, you know, what is it out of your day? What is it out of your time? This could mean eternity.
This is basically 5 weeks looking at Jesus as he's talked about in Mark's Gospel. It says on the little postcard here, you don't need to know anything about the Bible. You won't be asked to read out loud, pray, or sing. There you go.
Aww.
And it says on it, you can ask.
Be singing in a minute.
You can ask any question you want. We're hoping to kick this off on the evening of Monday, the 2nd of May, running for 5 weeks. And there's a telephone number on there and also an email address if you want to register for that. And also then we will be able to come back to you with more details on the time and also the venue. So it starts on Monday, the 2nd of May. And really, we would be hoping to hear from you within the next 10 days or so. If you're interested in doing that course, as I say, a telephone number, you can speak to myself or my wife, Serena, and we'll be happy to take a note of your name and also an email address there if you want to reply that way. But the big thing about that course is it doesn't presuppose anything, and it's a space to explore, and a space to explore a bit more about what Yaz is talking about tonight. But I think, and this does link into some stuff we were chatting about over tea, I don't want to send people, I don't want to send you away tonight thinking that you have to sign up for something. I don't want to send you away here tonight thinking that we are here tonight to promote this church, because we're not. What we're here tonight to do is to, in Jesus' name, issue that invitation of a Father who is out there tonight wanting to welcome you home. And you can actually do that tonight. You don't need anybody else to do that for you. You don't need to come to any other person to make that possible. You don't need any church or system to do it for you. It's something that you can do yourself. And I just want to create a wee bit of space to pray. We're not going to be doing anything else other than just having a little moment of silence. To just, if you feel tonight that you've been brought to that place that Yaz talked about, of a divine experience, an encounter with the living God, I want to just create a little bit of space in the quietness of your own heart for you to turn around and say, Father, I don't understand all of this. I don't know all about this. But I know enough to know that at the cross, it is what Yaz says, it's the cross of possibilities. And I want to come home to you. And I want to just pray with you quietly now. And just to give you that moment and to give you that space. Jesus says in the Bible, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll come in to stay. Father, thank you that we can actually do that tonight, even sitting where we are. We can open the door and welcome Jesus Christ into our life. We can turn round out in the far country and begin the journey home to a Father who welcomes us and who throws his arms round us and who does not count the past against us but says it is paid and it is dealt with at the cross. If you're calling us tonight, Lord, help us to say yes and to know that what you offer is real and living and will have a life of its own if we allow you in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you where we're at. It's 25 past nine. One of the things we enjoy here regularly when we get together is getting a bit of a cup of tea or whatever, not sending you home hungry. And what we would love to do tonight, if you were game, just if you are able to stay around, we have an army of people who have been making coffee out there while you enjoy with tea on the go. We even have hot chocolate tonight. And more than that, we have an army of people who have been making buns, and they've been told that, you know, they're the sort of buns you get when you go out somewhere, and you pay a couple of pounds for them. You know, they're those big buns. Well, with big buns, we have coffee, we have tea, we have hot chocolate. And just like what Yaz has been talking about tonight, it's all free. Amen. And we don't want people taking stuff home in boxes. So, stay with us. Coffee, tea, drinking chocolate is being served out in the welcome area. Whenever we come to the very end here, I'm going to suggest that we sort of go out a block at a time, otherwise the place will be chaotic. But do go out, come back in. We'll have a bit of music playing in the background. Come in, we'll throw the lights up. Just make yourselves at home. This church is in the community for the community. We want to be a welcoming place. And do make yourselves at home whenever you come in. Yaz, we want to give you a huge thank you for coming.
Well, before you do that, it's your turn. Thank you.
There you go.
Oh, no. Thank you. You'd be amazing. Right. Okay. Now it's your turn. We're going to sing one more song, and I'm sure you know it. You Raise Me Up? Yeah.
You're going to sing You Raise Me Up?
No, we're not. Yes, we are.
You Raise Me Up?
Yeah. We're going to do it together, though, okay? Especially if you just, wow, you may have just entered a new relationship with the Lord. So stand up. Come on, stand up. Let's shake it off now. Shake it off all that. I know you got a sore bottom, haven't you? Just think YouTube, okay? Think YouTube. We will record this. Facebook people. Okay, so it is a bit high, even for me. And there is a key change. So anyway, we'll have a go. Just sing along.
Can anyone tell me the first line? When I am down. That's it, got it. Okay, nice and loud. Nice and loud, please. Out front. Here we go.
When I am down and all my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, well done, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come to sit a while with me.
Here we go.
You raise me.
Can sing. Okay. How was it? Do we have to do it again? God bless you. God bless you and thank you. Do come and chat if you want to chat with me. I'd love to meet you and enjoy coffee. God bless you.